hate to call him a guest speaker, because he's not really a guest. He's more of a friend of ours. Ron Mitchell is giving us our message, and we're thankful for him sharing with us today. We are going to read a scripture from Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things, not on things on the earth." And I'd like to invite those that are able to kneel with me as we pray. Father in heaven, first, thank you for the Sabbath. Thank you for drawing near to us, and thank you for your Son's sacrifice. And we pray for forgiveness for our selfish actions and thoughts. And we thank your Son for making it possible to ask for forgiveness and to be forgiven as he stands in our stead. Father, we know there's been some loss this season, and we ask that you draw near and comfort those who are suffering with that loss. Whisper to them that hope that only you can bring. We ask that you be with Elder Mitchell as he brings our message. Use him as your mouthpiece to give us instruction and invitation. And Father, speak through him the words that we should hear that will draw us closer to you. I thank you again. We praise you for your plan of salvation and your Son's sacrifice. And may we always hold that before us. Until you come, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thinking, am I on? That's the other thing I was thinking. Am I on? Years ago, I walked in the world. You know, we're right now just before when you're going to get ready to go out and you're going to party it up. And boy, I did that. At the end of family said, "What in the world happened to you? Alcohol will make you chase parked cars. I can guarantee it." I'll tell you what, let's stand up and wish everyone, each one, maybe in the next pew behind you, a happy new year and give a hug. Let's do that. How you doing, Luther? How you been, brother? How you been? Happy New Year to you. Keeps going off, doesn't it? Here, you can pull it out there and just stick it in the pocket. You don't have to hook it up.
Is it working?
working. I'm working. I just wanted Eldon to hear this because he was asking about these flowers. Poinsettias, correct? Thursday nights next year, we're going to start having a thing about botany. And Eldon, you're invited to find out that these are leaves. Got it. You know, that'd be kind of neat. Whenever the flower committee puts the flowers, they should put in, an amazing fact about that. I wonder what the Venus flytrap thing would be. I don't know. Have you ever heard about a man? His name was James W. Rogers. How many of you have ever heard of him? Don't feel bad, I never heard of him either. But I understand that he was executed on March 30th in 1960. So what? He was executed. But he was executed a little bit different way. He was executed by a firing squad. Okay, that's great. I guess he robbed some miners or some, particular people that he didn't care for that had the money. He ultimately went to jail, and then they set him up to be executed. Okay, well, that's fine and dandy. But there was a particular thing that we should be thinking about. It ended capital punishment. They didn't do it for the next 16 years. He was the last one to die. Yeah, I think it was reinstated in 76, somewhere in there. But there's something interesting about this thing that happened. He was given the time, you can make a final statement, you might say, or a request. And he made a real strange request. He requested that he be given a bulletproof vest. Not the normal final, request that people ask for. Yes, I'll take a milkshake, some fries, maybe a medium rare steak. No, he wanted a bulletproof vest. I would almost consider that in a way to be somewhat sarcastic, if you ask me. Meaning he really didn't really mean it. Or did he? Did he really mean it? He didn't really want to die. That vest could have saved his life. Unless that he was shot maybe in the head or something. Then the vest wouldn't do much good. My friends, it's interesting that when people realize that they are at the point of death, they usually say what's deep inside their hearts, what's on their mind. And really, the deathbed is no place for jokes or sarcasm. Most people are very sincere in what they say just before they die. And, at the point of death, a person may reveal some things of their life they've been concealing for years, maybe all their life. It's also at the point of death when a father or a mother gives the final charge to those who are going to be in charge of the finance situations, whatever it could be. They're all gathered around the bed. Some folks even go on to ban certain people from their funeral wake. You might even hear them say, "I don't want to see him or her at my funeral." Think about that. I'm here to tell you, dead people can't see. And either way, whether they were barred, the barred person comes or doesn't come, dead people just don't care. That's about the truth of it. Nevertheless, a person's last words are taken very seriously. This morning, we want to consider two particular individuals who were at their point of death and the words which they actually spoke. Luke kind of starts out in chapter 23 and beginning in verse 32 and 33, talks about these criminals. And it says there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and one and the other on the left. Now see, here were two criminals, one on each side of Jesus. They've been sentenced to death as well. They're going to die that day. Matthew picks up the story and sets the scene in chapter 27, beginning at verse 39. And here it was talking about what the Jewish hierarchy was doing hanging around the cross, you might say. What they were actually up to. Matthew 27, verse 39. And those who passed by blaspheming him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saves others. Himself he can not save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him." Those who looked upon Christ as he hung on the cross, what did they do? They just nothing but mocked him. But it's interesting, if you think about this, there was no mockery, at least not required, but there was no mockery that was done to the two robbers. None. Yet they're going to die. They were up there on the crosses. Only Jesus was mocked. You see, the devil mocks, my friends, those who are in right standing with God. That's who he goes after. The chief priests who had plotted the death of Jesus via the cross were the very people who challenged him to come down from it. Interesting. These religious leaders had stirred the people to ask for the release of who? Barabbas. He was, you might say, one of these local, run-of-the-mill criminals. He wasn't any big standing. Now that he was on the cross, just where they wanted him to be, they challenged him to come down from it. How? These people must have been awful confused, a little off in the head. The chief priests had failed to believe Jesus in 3.5 years of ministry. After all the teachings he did, all the prophecies he fulfilled, the miracles performed, the way he lived his life, he still didn't want to believe him. But here is Jesus on the cross. Here he is. They said if he comes down from it, they would believe him. Now that was nothing but a blatant lie. Straight up. Jesus never bothered to give them even the time of day or perform the requested miracles to prove that he was the Son of God. He didn't have to defend himself. And just as he refused to perform any of the miracles, just like it in the wilderness when Satan was tempting him, just to prove that he was the Son of God. Now here again in Luke tells us in chapter 4, from the very first verse all the way to 13, here again he did not give in to the demands of evil. So here, my friends, we have the first criminal, the very first one, Luke 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who was hanging blaspheming him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself," and what's the last part? And us. Of all the people, one of the thieves joined in the mockery with others and just falling behind the little animals. He was just copying what they were saying.
If you're the Christ, save yourself together with us also, was the words. This guy was at the point of death. He probably had maybe a few hours, even a few minutes before he's going to die. You would expect him to make more careful choice of words, wouldn't you? I mean, he was right next to Christ, who had the power to forgive sins, his sins. This was an opportunity for him to confess so that in the judgment day, he would have a clean record. But what does he do? He does just the opposite. He attacks Jesus. He was copying the words of those people. And they were really the enemies of Jesus. But those people who are not, they're down there and they're standing there, but they're not yet dying. Yeah, they can shoot their mouth all they want to. They're not dying right then. They have a tomorrow. They have a tomorrow to repent and ask maybe for forgiveness. But what about you, Mr. Robber? Mr. I am all that, showing himself in a bag of chips. Think on this one, sir. You don't have a tomorrow to make it right with God. You don't have it. Let us live. We touched on this a little bit in Sabbath school. Let us live each day in 2024 if it is our last day on earth. For tomorrow is never guaranteed to any one of us. Hundreds of thousands of people have gone to their grave from COVID-19, floods, drowned in those floods, a car wreck, a bullet fired from a gun where they were just maybe minding their own business. You might say, in the wrong place. People who had hoped that they would have many more years to live, people who had plans for tomorrow, just like you have plans for tomorrow. Tomorrow never came for him, though. James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? For what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? Save yourself and save us was the thief's request. You might say all he wanted to have was another opportunity at life in this world and what he was doing when he was here. Stealing your car. He wanted to come back to the sin so that he may continue in his thieving exploits. You might say he had some unfinished business on this earth, so he wanted to be saved from the cross and be given another chance to live his life his way. Catch that? His way. It would only take a miracle for Jesus to save himself and the two criminals from where they were, and it is that miracle that the robber was asking for. That's all he cared about. This robber, my friends, unfortunately represents the miracle-chasing believers. Miracle-chasing believers who are in search of miracles for their benefit, but have nothing to do with God or his word. And if you think about it, if Jesus had escaped the cross together with the two criminals, would that in any way fulfill the prophecies? There were many of them, which related to the death, the resurrection of our Lord. The robber, he wasn't concerned at all. He was not concerned about that. He just wanted a miracle to be formed, a as sometimes we have that tendencies in our life for things that we want for maybe just only our own benefit. And we're all guilty of it. I am too. But think on this one. There's another message going on. It's the devil's message that was going on that day. It's the tie-in to the thief. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21, and you can write these down for future reference. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far it be from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Jesus, what did he do? He turned. He looked him straight in the eyes, and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He wasn't talking to Peter. He says, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus was supposed to die and rise again, but Peter rebuked him for giving that prophecy. A disciple wanting to correct his master? Come on. That would be bold. And what? By telling him that none of the things he said was going to happen. Peter had a good message, at least to himself. But it wasn't a message that was in line with what God had set out, the plan. And this is, I'll caution you this going into this next year. Be careful of preachers or anybody who tells you a message which excites your ears, but which is not in accordance with the will of God. Period. There's a lot of garbage out there, and it looks close to the truth. Be careful. I'll say this, we've mentioned also in Sabbath school. Focus our lives. Each one of us should be focusing our lives on the three angels' message to proclaim. And when we do that, everything else is immaterial. And that three angels' message is a message of love in each one of us. Is all about love, because that's what Jesus is, all about love. Peter was preaching peace. He's preaching safety when sudden destruction was coming. Jesus reproved him, and in his words he reveals that the source of this message was not Peter, but Satan, hence the words, get behind me, Satan. Satan is mindful, very mindful of the things of men. He knows you better than you. He knows the Bible better than all of us. But he only is mindful of the things of men, that which excites the flesh. That's why with our eyes and our ears, we have to be careful what we view and what we hear. If it doesn't pass the smell test, it stinks. You know what I mean? He wants to excite the flesh of unconverted sinners, and that's his core business. That's what he does. He's pretty good at it. He has no concern for the things of God. None. He preaches a gospel, which is it's not a gospel at all. But it's targeted at fulfilling the wants of men rather than the things of God. Kind of reminds me early on Christmas morning, the little grandkids or the great grandkids, they can't even stand it. They got to get out in that living room. Why? What is going on? It's an excitement they don't understand fully, but they know there's something there. Big fat man in red. Excuse me. Sorry. My friend, Satan wants to see you driving a fancy car. He wants to see you owning that nice mansion, the big one up on East Side somewhere. He wants to see you rich, receive lots of money, maybe getting that fancy job promotion. He wants to see you get all those things. Things of men, never the things of God. You know, folks, there's nothing wrong with one having material possessions. It's not where I'm coming from. It's fine. As long as it's obtained in a way in which God approves, I'll say that. But the moment we take acquiring wealth as our core business as Christians, and we've lost the mission that God has given us. And what was the mission we learned in Sabbath school? It's His mission. We just cooperate with Him. We eternalize the Word in our heart. We don't have to have it memorized and try to get it there. The Holy Spirit, if we eternalize the Word, it will bring back the necessary need at the right timing when you're talking to maybe your neighbor or your friend. Never be scared of it. Most of the time we are reluctant to talk to our neighbors or some of our friends, maybe our enemies, because we don't know, are we going to say the right thing? And I always come back with this. Remember to be a good Christian before you're a good Adventist. Because the good Christian person represents love. It represents love, and everything else will follow. And that's why we sow the seeds. We sow them. We let the Holy Spirit do the work. We sow the seeds, and we get out of the way. We love them for who they are, what they represent. A person's gay. You still love them. You don't condone the sin, though. Love a person, the thief, the guy who breaks into your home. You still know that he's still God's property. The same message preached by Satan through Peter was now repeated by the thief on the cross. Save yourself, and you don't have to die. You are the Son of God. But here we have the other criminal on the other side of Jesus. Luke 23, verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. How did he not? How did he know that he didn't do anything wrong? The other robber rebuked his colleague. A criminal rebuking another criminal. That's pretty good. Though we might all, my friends, we might all be sinners in need of grace, we must rebuke sometimes each other in love when one of us is in error. Now, what did I say just a little bit ago? We need to love them, though. It's the sin. It's not the person. People want to get rid of all the guns. Just now it's the new, you know what it's going to be? Make sure that you hide your baseball bats. And if you bring out that serrated edge knife to cut your bread, we'll put you in prison. The guns have nothing to do with it. It's attitude. I used to be a deer hunter, and my father taught me specifically that gun cannot do a thing to you till you pick it up. What's the picking it up was the attitude. It was the demonstration. So you put any weapon in some deranged person's mind. But the point of it is that we don't have to be in those type of predicaments. Now, here's this other robber. He rebuked his friend, but it was his friend, and what they used to do. And he rebuked him. He was in the wrong. And my friends, don't fear those who are quick to scream, "Judge not." Don't be afraid of that. When you are actually not judging, but correcting those who are in that error, biblically. 1 Timothy talks about this in 5:20. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Those sound like strong words to me. Pretty sobering. In his rebuke, he questions the other robber as to whether he actually feared God. Indeed, we must call upon the world to fear God. Just as the first angel that John saw flying into the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach on those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who had made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water." I worked on this sermon a while back, but it's interesting that here today we talked about the same thing in Sabbath school class. Isn't it funny how the connection goes? The Lord works in mysterious ways. The everlasting gospel, my friends, calls us to fear God in a reverent way, in the awesomeness of who he is. This doesn't mean to be scared of him. Yes, we need to be reverent, but when it comes to God, but over and above that, to fear God means to be obedient to him. The first robber, he preached a devil's message, which tempted Christ to come down from the cross. But the second robber preached the truth, which called upon the crossmate to fear God. The robber actually goes on to exonerate Christ. Though he is a robber, he appreciates that Christ did nothing wrong, deserving the death. Something which the chief priest did not even appreciate. My friends, in our last hours on this earth, we need to vindicate God. Christ has been accused of so many things. And as his followers, we have a mandate going into 2024 to set the record straight, folks. That's a mandate. We talk about how time is short, and we read about it. We're actually living it. We're living what we used to read about. After preaching to his fellow thief, he didn't end there. We must not just end at preaching to others. Every one of us has given gifts. Not everybody is a speaker. Not everybody's a teacher. But like I said, when the time is necessary, when you stand up and vindicate the Lord in your life to somebody that may not understand, you become a preacher. Every one of us. Never fear. He'll put the right words in your mouth. We must also preach to ourselves. Most of the messages that any pastor or any lay person that gives, myself included, we write these messages for ourselves. And the reason is, just like what you would be doing if you're out speaking to others. You're telling your testimony, and those testimonies should not just be from the beginning, whenever you found the Lord and you went to your knees. Testimony should be always, every moment, telling somebody about what Jesus did for you. As Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He turns, this was the one thief, he turns to Jesus and asks to be remembered. He comes in, when Jesus comes into his kingdom, but he didn't even fully understand anything. He just knew. He was pricked in his heart. Somehow the thief knows that Jesus has a kingdom which is not of this world. He realizes that. He realizes he didn't come here to try to overthrow Caesar and everything that was going on, Pilate. But he did understand what he was going into and what he wants to be remembered in that very kingdom. He wanted just Jesus to remember him. Very simple. And this is why I'm saying each one of us are pastors and preachers and all of us. Keep it simple. Keep the gospel message simple. And it starts out with just loving your neighbor and finding out what you have in common. Work from that angle in 2024. You'll be amazed. It doesn't take the $16,000 big presentations. It takes just a moment being a friend to somebody. Though on this earth, he was thinking in the kingdom which is under Caesar, how can any of this go on? But he desired to be in the kingdom of God. He knew that in his heart. What does the Bible say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. And think on this one, our scripture reading this morning. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not the things of this earth, especially now. We're close. We're really close. It's not the end. This is the beginning. As the robber was with Christ, he sought for those things which are above. He didn't set his mind on the things of the earth, for he knew that world would pass away. And it passed away for him very quickly. You know, Jesus never bothered to respond to the quest made by the first thief. Didn't give him the time of day. But to this one, he looked at him and said, Surely I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Luke records that in chapter 23 and verse 43. Jesus, on that very day, made him a promise that the thief would join him in paradise. Not to mean the same day, but down the road, he'd be with him. He'd be taken to paradise, but the assurance was given to him on that day. In closing, like I said, we know it is. Time's awful short now. We don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. We have a new year approaching. They're only hours away now. Let's live each day in the new year like it's our last day, as James tells us. James 2:12 says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Speak and live in a way that shows that there is a judgment. My friends, get your relationship right with Jesus. Going into this new year, it's no time to be waiting. No time to sit on the fence. If there's anything we must prioritize more than anything is our relationship with Jesus. It's a priority. Let our last confession in the last years and days and hours, minutes, seconds of our lives testify. Jesus, that's what we need. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. My friends, there is a mission going into next year. The mission has not yet reached its ultimate goal. There's still a little bit of time left. And we can and must still cooperate with God in the fulfillment of His mission. Happy New Year. Shall we bow our heads? Father in heaven, I pray that your church here in Valley View will be a beacon, a light on a hill. Father, we know that soon there'll be a few leave. But we know that there's going to be many more that gives their hearts to you. And I pray, Lord, that our love will shine forth. A love that people see on our faces, they see something different. And they want to know what we have. You want us all to be there with you. You can't wait. I pray, Lord, that we can be able to work to sow seeds in this coming year, that we will have these doors, the people will be coming through them by droves, because, Lord, you're touching people's hearts throughout this world. They may not understand. They don't know what's bothering them. All they know is they're troubled by what they see and what they hear, what they're experiencing, and maybe in their own home or their own families. I pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts to these folks that will come through the doors, that will be a beacon, a shining light for you in this next year. Thank you, Lord. Come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.